It's become a meme going around on the internet where Captain Picard is captured by an alien race and tortured so that he'll give up all the tactical information he knows. They want all kinds of information, but the interrogator begins by turning on four bright lights and asking, "How many lights do you see?" And each time the captain answers four, he's tortured and told there are actually five lights. Then he's asked again, and he repeats again, four, and the cycle begins anew. This goes on until the very end of the episode when people come to rescue him, and he turns and loudly shouts to his torturer, "There are four lights." It's a powerful scene. And as I mentioned, there are all kinds of references to it online. But not many know that the idea behind it comes from George Orwell, the writer of Animal Farm in 1984. In an essay he wrote about fighting in the Spanish Civil War, he said, "Nazi theory indeed specifically denies that such a thing as the truth exists. The implied objective of this line of thought is a nightmare world in which the leader or some ruling clique controls not only the future but the past. This prospect frightens me much more than bombs." Orwell is terrified of a time when the truth isn't something that's objective or singular. He's looking at this time when there are multiple truths. And if you look, that's part of the problem in the gospel passage we have today. In the passage, Jesus has gone back to his hometown. The passage starts off well. Jesus goes to the synagogue on Friday night, as good Jewish boys usually do. And this isn't just any synagogue. This is probably his childhood synagogue. This is a place where he spent a lot of time in prayer and reading scripture. I've been privileged to see a few people who have come back here to St. Columba, having grown up here, but having gone to live elsewhere, like San Francisco or LA. And for many of them, St. Columba feels like home. It's this community that they're a part of. And I'm sure Jesus is feeling a lot of that here as well. But then the people turn on him. After he teaches, they ask, "Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" You notice they've gone from calling him by his name, Jesus, to just this man. But if you listen carefully to those words, they've listened to what he said. They ask, "What is the wisdom given to him?" They've acknowledged the wisdom, the good, the beauty, and the truth in what Jesus has to say. They've acknowledged it, but they're prevented from acting upon it in the way that they should. Instead, the truth is getting warped in them. They don't have an interrogator there telling them that the truth is wrong and inflicting pain on them. But in a way, they do have their pride doing that. They've got a sense of their world and where people place in it. And for them, Jesus can't have this great wisdom. It's not right that he could be the Messiah. It's very possible that some have even grown up thinking themselves better than Jesus. He's the poor carpenter's son. My dad's a merchant. Who does he think he is coming in here saying these kind of things? And when in an instant their pride has taken the truth and turned it into something threatening to their egos. But they act like it's even worse, like it's threatening their very lives. They don't understand that this man standing before them and teaching in the synagogue, he doesn't just have wisdom, like it's something given to him. He is wisdom. Many of us know that line from John 14 when Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus isn't just correct or right. He is the truth itself. There's also a strong tradition in the church, especially in the East, that sees Jesus as wisdom itself. The Hagia Sophia, the beautiful church built by the Greeks in what's now Istanbul, in Greek, it means holy wisdom. And they say that that holy wisdom, that's their term for Jesus. Paul wrote about this in the beginning of his first letter to the Corinthians. "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." When we speak about Christ being the Logos or the Word, part of that is this: Christ the wisdom of God. He's the wisdom and the truth that ties and holds together the whole world. In a very real way, when they reject the truth of Jesus, they reject Jesus himself. And we see that in the rest of this passage. It says Jesus could do no mighty work there. Not that Jesus was incapable or handicapped because they wouldn't believe in him, but because the mighty works Jesus is doing are a response to and a teaching on people's faith. He's not doing these things like some street magician for fame or a despot trying to accumulate power. He's doing them so that people will see he's the Messiah and turn to him in faith. And that faith will deepen. He's not doing any of this for himself. He's doing it for us. And we do see some works here. It says that he healed a few people, but because of people's pride and their preconceived notions, Jesus doesn't find the level of faith here that he finds elsewhere in Israel. And this is something we still see today. Oftentimes, when we think of sharing our faith, we think we need this long, rational, logical argument. Like we can argue people into being Christians. And some of us may be concerned about sharing our faith because we don't think we're capable of that. While others of us try to argue for our faith, and when it falls short, we see it as our own failure. The gospel isn't this thing that's tricky or that we should hope to trip people up into. It's a simple truth as God is truth. It holds up on its own. Christ came to earth, he died on the cross for our sins, he rose again, and we have the opportunity to turn to him in faith and participate in this resurrection, this new life. It's a simple truth with a beautiful simplicity to it. You're going to get people who disagree about it, and Jesus gets that here. He even marvels about it, but he's not kicking himself, and it's not a failure on his part. Jesus' marveling makes me picture a teacher trying to tell someone that 2 + 2 = 4. It's that kind of marveling or surprise in someone who doesn't understand this truth that he's laying out before them. He's offered this truth to them, and they've refused it. And it's kind of hard to see why someone would. The important thing for all of us, though, is making that offer, sharing that gospel message. And in addition to this passage speaking to how we share our faith, it also speaks to our own approach to the gospel and our own Christian faith. We shouldn't see the gospel as one truth among many, in the same kind of way that we shouldn't see God as one God among many. Christianity doesn't purport to give people a better option. Christianity is about giving people the way, Jesus Christ. There is an objective truth, and it's the one that we worship. Too often, like the people of Nazareth who know Jesus, our pride can keep us from seeing the truth that's right before us. And I think of someone in a grocery store seeing something that they know doesn't belong to them and taking it because they want it themselves. Or I think of the times that I go and get sushi and my stomach's telling me that I've had enough and I'm at my fill, but my mind is telling me you could go for 3 or 4 more rolls. Just because it's the truth doesn't mean that it will be easy for us to accept on a personal level. And really, this denial of the truth in how we live our lives is so much of what sin is. We know what God wants of us. We know how we should behave, the attitude we should take in our own lives. But our pride, our sin, wants to warp that. We know there are 4 lights, but our human nature wants us to say there are 5. And it makes saying there are 5 the comfortable and easy thing to do. Just like the beginning quote from George Orwell, sin wants to take us from there, a point where we see the possibility of multiple truths, and shake us up so much in our lives that we don't know which way is up. So that we see everything as valid and no longer have God as an anchor to hold us firm. So throughout our lives, when the world and even parts of ourselves, like our pride and our sin, are telling us to say there are 5 lights when we only see 4, we need to persist in the truth. That truth in the gospel is something we need to share with other people, and we need to live out that truth as best we can in our own lives, following the will of God rather than our own will. The world can get crazy and confusing and sometimes intimidating. But by returning to the truth, by returning to God, we can hold fast in our own lives. Amen.